Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we come as we are. But Lord, we all acknowledge that coming as we are means we come with our own sinfulness, our own struggles, our unrighteousness, and we need you to cleanse us. So we ask that you would do that right now. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Cleanse us of our sin. Open our ears, as we've talked about through this series, so that we can hear your word, hear your truth. May it speak deep to our hearts and change us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd guard my words. Help me to accurately, carefully, rightly divide the word of truth. And may it be your spirit at work in us, your living word at work on us, to make us more like Jesus today. It's in his name that we pray this. Amen. So the people who heard this short parable that you just heard, when Jesus told it, must have been shocked. I know that probably wasn't your response because you've heard this before, read it before. It doesn't have the same impact on us as it would have had on those who heard this the first time. So let me kind of take you back there. Let me give you a little sense of this, because when Jesus introduces the two characters, a Pharisee and a tax collector, the people would have immediately assumed that in this story, the Pharisee is going to be the hero and the tax collector is going to be the villain, because that's the way they saw them. So surely as the story went on, it was going to be the Pharisee that would have the Superman cape on, and it would be the tax collector who would be the bad guy, you know, with the evil grin and maybe the crazy hair or something like that. It would have become real obvious, because you see, in their society, in this culture, the Pharisees were respected. Tax collectors were despised. The Pharisees were their leaders. Tax collectors were traitors. And so when Jesus comes to the end of this parable, and he says that the tax collector was right before God and not the Pharisee, it would have been like, oh, what did he just say? No, that can't be. See, they would have been shocked by that. Because Jesus did in this parable, as he often did, he turned a common perception upside down. I've titled this sermon today, "The Way Up is Down," to show that turnaround and to show what Jesus says in the last verse of the passage, as you just heard. All those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. So Jesus is saying the way to God is on our knees. The way to heaven is through confession. The way to glory is through humility. So the way up is down. That's the message in this parable today. And this, by the way, is the last in our series. We've had this wonderful journey through the summer. We've titled the series, Ears to Hear. And so I hope as we've walked through the parables of Jesus in Luke, you have really gained maybe a greater appreciation for these parables, that you'll go back to them again and again, learn from them. I hope that, like me, your ears have been just a little more open and in tune with what Jesus is teaching through his parables, and that you've taken away a number of practical principles for life, as Jesus intends us to do. And so today we close this series with a parable that's both convicting and comforting. Because in this, Jesus exposes the ugliness of our self-righteousness and our sin, but he also points us to the amazing mercy of God that addresses our sin, cares for our sin. And so I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 18. If you're not there already, turn in your Bibles, grab one from under the chair in front of you, turn in your electronic device. I'd love you to follow along as we go through this parable together. And again, in Luke 18, like he often does, as you've seen, Luke tells us why Jesus told this parable. Verse 9, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." Now, understand, I don't think Jesus announced it that way, right? He didn't say, okay, excuse me a minute, all of you who are self-righteous, and if you're looking down on other people, come on over here, I have a story for you. I don't think it unfolded that way, right? No, Jesus knew the hearts and minds of the people he was speaking to. He knew this issue was going on, and he knew they needed to hear this parable. Yes, it was for the Pharisees and religious leaders, certainly, but it was for everybody, because all struggle with this issue of self-righteousness. He's talking to them, and he's talking to us. I didn't plan on using this in the sermon, but I saw this so vividly displayed yesterday. I just have to share this example with you, because just so you know, this is current issue. So Beth and I were watching late afternoon yesterday the women's final and at the U.S. Open, the tennis. And in the women's final, Serena Williams, who's an amazing champion, lost it for a while. She lost the first set. In the middle of the second set, she lost her cool. She was called taking coaching from her coach up in the stands, which she did give symbols to her. She got upset that the umpire called her on that. A game later, she threw down a racket, broke a racket. Well, she got another warning and for that. And then she got into it with the referee, the umpire, in between games and began berating him, calling him names, and he actually gave her a penalty, cost her a whole game. And she never regained her composure and ended up losing the match. What was amazing to me was at the end in the interview, regardless of what you think about the calls that the umpire made, she did not admit to anything on her part, any fault on her part. She justified herself. It was all about explaining why she was right. And I thought, you know, regardless of who was right and wrong, that's what we tend to do. What an example of what this parable is teaching right here on television in a major tournament of a well-known champion who is justifying herself. Because that's ingrained in us. It's part of our sin nature to justify ourselves. And so we come to this parable, and we have two characters. Jesus gives us two characters. Yes, they're fictional. He's telling this as a story, but they represent everyone, all of us. We all have the option to either be like the Pharisee or like the tax collector in the way we come before God. I can either justify myself before God, and so I come and say to him, God, you know, I got this, you know, I'm okay, I'm doing fine on my own. Or I can ask him to justify me. I can come to God and I can defend myself, so I can say, Lord, it wasn't my fault, I didn't do it. Or I can allow him to defend me. I can come and lean on my own righteousness and say, God, I'm doing pretty good today, right? Did you see all the things I did for you today? Or I can depend on the righteousness of Jesus to cover me. There are just those two options. There's no other choices. There's no middle ground. Jesus didn't put any other characters into the parable, just two. So we're either relating to God like a Pharisee or like the tax collector. So how did they do this? How did they come to God? Let's take a closer look. We dive down into the passage here. Look at verse 11 and 12 where we see the prayer of the self-righteous Pharisee. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. So I want you to notice three things about the prayer of this self-righteous Pharisee and his approach to God. First thing is he minimized God. He minimizes God. The newer NIV text that I just read says he stood by himself and prayed. But the older NIV that Susan read actually sticks with the original word order, and I think it's really a better translation. It says he stood and prayed about himself. Because that's exactly what he did, right? You look at his prayer, he mentions God kind of in passing as he opens his prayer, but then he speaks of himself four times. I. That's what his prayer is all about. It's about himself. The point is to inform God about how good he is, not to give God any credit. And even the thank you that he says is not really praising God, it's praising himself. So I'm afraid we tend to do this too. We fall into this. I fall into this. I typically will get into my prayer and I might give God a passing nod as I start my prayer, but then it becomes all about me. What I'm doing, how I'm feeling, what I need, what I want, that just is common. That's nature for us. We approach God as if what we're doing, what's happening in our lives is more important than what God is doing in our lives. And that misses it completely. In our self-righteousness, we'll do like the Pharisee. We'll minimize God and his part in our life if we're not careful. The other thing he did is minimized others. Notice what he says next. I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So here's the problem with what he does, is you cannot measure your own righteousness by using other people's unrighteousness. Don't measure your own goodness by pointing out other people's sinfulness. And yet, that's what we often do, right? We often quickly see and judge the sin and the problems and the things we don't like in other people, while we very easily overlook the same sin and problems in our own lives. It's always somebody else's fault. Let me show it to you this way. What if I just decided one day that I'm not going to wash my clothes anymore? Well, you know, actually, at first, if I didn't throw anything in the laundry, Beth would probably be happy about that. It'd be a lot less laundry to do. But eventually, you know, she would not like that. And she would ask me, you know, why aren't you washing your clothes anymore? What if I said to her, you know, my clothes, I realize, they don't get as dirty as these construction workers that we see around our neighborhood building these houses. So my clothes don't get that dirty, so I decide I don't need to wash them anymore. So I just hang them back up. I put them back in the drawer. They're fine. That would not go over well, obviously. But suppose, see, this could get worse, because what if I then also said, you know, I'm not taking showers anymore? And when Beth, which would come much sooner, she would say, why aren't you showering anymore? And what if I said, you know what, I don't get as dirty as coal miners. I don't have obvious dirt and soot on me. I don't need to take a shower. It's fine. See, if I was measuring my dirt, my cleanliness, by other people's dirt, then I'm going to tend to ignore and overlook my own. And that's exactly what happens to us with our sin issues too, our problems, our weaknesses, our struggles. We look at everybody else's, and in doing that, we're going to see plenty out there, and so we overlook what's right here. And that's exactly what happens with this Pharisee. But see, righteousness, it's not based on some standard of human comparison. Righteousness is based on God's standard, his alone, and his standard is perfection. And so we all fall short of God's glory. The Bible's clear about that. So you may not be a robber, you may not be an adulterer, but if you've ever sinned in any way, to any degree, then you have fallen short of God's perfect standard. And you're in need of his grace and his mercy. You are unrighteous before him on your own. We all are. Ecclesiastes 7:20, if you want to hear it straight out, here it is. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. So as soon as you begin playing the game of justifying yourself, what happens is you end up comparing and therefore minimizing other people around you. What does he do next? He magnified his own works. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. And by the way, Jesus doesn't exaggerate for the sake of his parable. He's not just kind of blowing up what some Pharisee would say. This is actually what most of them did. Most Pharisees would fast twice a week, even though the law only required it once a year. The Pharisees would tithe everything, even down to the herbs in their garden, even though the law did not require the tithe of everything that way. They went over and above, which, by the way, tithing and fasting, those are good things. They can be ways to express our devotion to God, but not when they're done with the intention of making us more acceptable to God. So this Pharisee touts his self-righteous acts, believing that they make him acceptable to God. It doesn't work that way. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Not our sins, our righteous acts, in comparison, are like filthy rags. We cannot be righteous of our own. No matter what we do, no matter how much you fast, no matter how much you give, we cannot be righteous on our own. So why did this Pharisee think he was righteous before God? Well, here's the thing. He was so focused on his own religious rituals that he couldn't see his sin. He only saw his righteous deeds. He saw his way of doing things, his way of living life, and he was so caught up in his way, he couldn't see where his way failed in God's view. And we all do that too. We all fall into that same pattern. We get used to doing something, living life our way, that we cannot even understand that our way may be an error, may not be God's way. So let me give you kind of a crazy illustration of this, but hang in there with me. I think it will make the point. You'll see. So I took a picture of my feet with socks on. These are athletic socks I've had for a long time. And all of a sudden, one day, back a couple months ago, I realized there are little letters on the bottom of my sock. There's an L and an R. These socks are supposed to be worn on a specific foot. I never knew that. I thought you just put socks on. You could put them on either foot, that it didn't matter. And so I saw them, I've been wearing my socks on the wrong feet. Oh, my goodness. See, I got so used to just putting on socks, I didn't recognize the error of my way. Now, it's one thing when you do it with socks. But see, the point is, we do that with other things in our lives. We get so used to, this is my pattern, this is the way I do things. We get so caught up in our way that we don't recognize that maybe our way is wrong. Maybe there's something I'm doing wrong in the process. We get into sinful habit patterns, and we don't even recognize it. We don't even realize it. It becomes second nature. And even when we do realize it, maybe someone points it out, maybe God convicts us, realize that's, but then it's so hard to change because this is the way I am, this is the way I'm living, this is my life, this is what I'm doing. We make up all the excuses. And when we hold on to our sin in that way, when we hold on to this, to our way, it becomes an addiction. That really is what an addiction all is about. It's not limited to drugs and alcohol. Addictions come in all shapes and sizes. So you can be addicted to work, to pleasure, to food, to exercise, to your body image, to a sport that you love, to worry, to gossip, to the approval of others. You can even be addicted to ministry. This Pharisee was addicted to his own fasting and tithing. That was more important to him than living for God. And when something becomes more important to you than God, then it becomes an addiction. And that's why Celebrate Recovery is such an important ministry that we're talking about today. That's why they describe this, as I read it to you before, getting free from all kinds of hurts and hang-ups and habits. Because that covers all the grounds. Because those are things that apply to all of us. We all have hurts and hang-ups and habits and things that get in the way of our relationship with God. And here's the issue. If we don't see the problem in our lives, then we don't think we need God's help. We won't ask for God's help. If we don't see our error, then we won't see the need for God's correction in our lives. If we don't see our sin, then there's no need for mercy. And the Pharisee in this parable didn't see his own sin. He didn't acknowledge his sin in his prayer. And so in his prayer, he never asked for mercy because he didn't think he needed it. And the tax collector didn't make that same mistake. And that's the difference between the two. So when we look in verse 13 at this tax collector in his prayer, the text says, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That was it. That was the whole prayer. So why did Jesus choose a tax collector for the other character in this story? Well, the tax collectors were hated by the people in Judea. They collected taxes for Rome. They often overcharged. They pocketed the differences. They were sinners because they didn't in any way meet the standard of righteousness that the Jews of that day considered. And in fact, as Jesus said, that this tax collector went to the temple to pray, the audience probably would have almost laughed out loud at that. What? Tax collectors don't go to the temple to pray. They may go there to collect taxes, but they're not there to pray. That's how they viewed them. And so Jesus is totally messing with their world here, rocking their world by saying, this tax collector came to pray. And notice what marked his attitude before God. This is how he comes before God. First, he calls to God. Not just a passing address to God, he cries out to God. He's so ashamed he will not even look up toward heaven. He bows his head, he looks down, he beats his chest, which is a sign of sorrow and of repentance and remorse. That's how he comes to God. And he confessed his sin. He acknowledged he was a sinner. He didn't justify himself. He didn't try to defend himself. He didn't make excuses for himself or for his sin. He didn't compare himself to anybody else. At least I'm better than this guy or that guy. He didn't list off his good deeds like the Pharisee did. He just said, I'm a sinner. I visited Celebrate Recovery with Steve and Rhonda at another church a couple weeks back just to kind of see what other churches do and how they handle this ministry. And I was caught by the way that everybody who came up front would introduce themselves in the large group meeting. I'm sure they did this in the smaller groups as well. They would say, I'm so-and-so, so they give their name, and they would say, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, and I struggle with, and they name the struggle. Every person, they get up front, publicly name their struggle. Because there's power in acknowledging our struggle. Power in acknowledging that we're sinners. Power in speaking it out and saying, yes, I have this struggle, I have this weakness, I have this need, but thank God, he can help me with it. And the beginning of recovery, the beginning of victory starts when we acknowledge the struggle, the need, the sin. And that's what the tax collector does. You know, some writers and speakers, even the Christian world today, will tell you, don't call yourself a sinner. That's defeating, that's depressing, that's demeaning. But it is the truth. We are sinners. The Bible makes that very clear. Paul himself, writer of much of the New Testament, amazing missionary, speaker of the gospel, he said, I'm a sinner. In fact, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of them all. He acknowledged his sin. And this tax collector, in acknowledging his sin, therefore knew what he needed. And this is the last thing he does. He asks for mercy. He knew he was a sinner, therefore he knew to ask for mercy. He understood he deserved God's punishment, but he asked God to relent of that punishment, to not give him what he deserved, which is what mercy is. He asked for mercy. And here's the other side of this. You know, I said before that if we don't acknowledge our sin, then we don't recognize our need for mercy. This is displayed here in the tax collector as the other side of that, the positive side of that, is that is when we acknowledge our sin, then we realize how much we need mercy. And it's in the acknowledgement of our sin, the confession of our sin, then and only then do we recognize our great need for God's mercy. And so that's why he prays what he prays. Lord, have mercy. I didn't even know she had a drinking problem. My friend covered it up so well, I didn't realize there was a problem. And a lot of people didn't know. Yes, others and I knew she'd become a little more aloof, a little more defensive. The friendship didn't seem the same, but I didn't know that it was caused by alcohol. She ignored it, and she denied it, even to those closest to her who did confront her. She didn't have a problem. It wasn't an issue. By the time she realized that that alcohol was eating up her insides, that by the time she sought medical attention, it was too late. And by the time I learned of my friend's problem, I was attending her funeral. Maybe you've had a friend or a family member in that kind of situation. Someone who cuts themselves off from mercy because of an unwillingness to admit to the problem. Now, I realize that's a rather extreme example, but it's a real life example. And it proves the point that to experience mercy, we must admit our need. It's got to start there. Tax collector found mercy because he acknowledged his sin. So what is the end? In the end, what is the moral of the story? Verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be justified before God? Maybe you've heard the play on that word to give the definition that justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's kind of a cute memory device to remember it, but it does miss something in the point. So I want you to understand that. It does miss something because it's not that God just ignores the fact that we've sinned. In fact, just the opposite. It's because of the reality of our sin that God sent his son to go to the cross to die for our sin. It's not just as if we'd never sinned. It's that we did sin, we are sinners, and we are desperately in need of a Savior. And God did something about that. So God doesn't pretend that we've never sinned. He sent his son to pay for our sin. So to be justified, what it actually means is to be declared righteous based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And only because of that sacrifice. So Paul says this, look at Romans 3:23. We'll put this up on the screen here. Most of you have learned verse 23, but I want you to read 24 as well, the verse right after it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. See, there's the problem in verse 23. There's God's answer in verse 24. Praise God, he's done something about our sin problem through Jesus Christ. So we can be justified by putting our faith in him alone. So God doesn't justify our sin. He justifies us based on what Jesus did for us. His mercy doesn't ignore or minimize our sin. His mercy sees our sin covered by the cross. Now, I don't know if the architects of this building, what all was in mind, but I think probably this was part of what was in mind when this cross was put up here. Have you ever noticed this cross hanging over our heads? What this tells me when I look at this is when God looks down on us sitting here at Trinity Church, he sees us through the cross. He sees us through the sacrifice of his son Jesus. And if it were not for that, all we would see was our sin and our self-righteousness. But instead, God sees the righteousness of Jesus covering us, covering our sin. That's our only hope. That's God's mercy. It's because of the cross. To be justified means to be declared righteous only because of Jesus. This tax collector knew that. He prayed that. He threw himself on the mercy of God. And God's mercy, of course, is inexhaustible, but it is conditional. The last part of verse 14. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, Jesus is telling us that God is not impressed with our self-confidence. He's moved by our self-surrender. That God abhors our pride, but he loves our humility. That his mercy is always available, but that we must humble ourselves to receive that mercy. That's the condition. That's the only condition, that we humble ourselves and tell God what we need his mercy because of our sin. And when you heard the presentation today about Celebrate Recovery, maybe you did think, you know, I know somebody who really needs that program. And maybe you do, and maybe you should tell somebody else. Maybe you should bring that person to experience that ministry. But maybe there's something more personal in this, because in a sense that we all need recovery. We all need recovery from our sin and our sin issues and our sin struggles. Some people will admit that and some will not, and that's what this parable is all about. Those who ask for mercy receive it, but those who don't remain in the bondage of their own self-righteousness, like the Pharisee. And so, let me just encourage you with a couple possible responses this morning as it relates to Celebrate Recovery. Maybe some of you have experienced this in the past in another program. Maybe you started into this when you were first, when it first opened up here at Trinity, but maybe you didn't finish. Maybe you stopped along the way, you never got through all the steps. It takes a lot of discipline, it takes a lot of dedication. Maybe somewhere along the way you stopped, never got to writing out your testimony. And let me encourage you, maybe God today is saying to you, humble yourself, get back in it, finish that. There, I have more work that I want to do. Maybe you're hearing about this for the first time. Maybe the response is, God, I need this. I need this help in my life to deal with this struggle in my life. And I'm going to commit myself to that. Maybe that's the humbling response that you need today. And that's where you're going to find God's mercy. Show up, find out, visit on a Friday night and find out what it's about. And if this is what God is calling you to, take that step. Or maybe some of you here today need to become leaders in this ministry. Maybe you've been through a recovery process. You know what it's about. You know what it takes. And maybe God's pressing on your heart today to say, I want to help others in this way. And then maybe for you, the step is humbling yourself to walk through the program, get the training, and help others find God's mercy. But what you don't want to do when you hear about this ministry is think, wow, I'm glad I don't need that kind of help. That's for those other people. No, see, that's what the Pharisee would say. It's exactly what the Pharisee would say. Instead, think, wow, yeah, I'm a sinner in need of God's mercy. Lord, show me my hurts, my hang-ups, my habits. Make them evident to me so that I can receive mercy, receive your help, receive your goodness in my life. As we close the service today, I think it's very appropriate that we take some time to respond in prayer, that we take some time to actually humble ourselves. The team's going to come and lead us in this closing song, and the song is so fitting for a response, I think, to this parable. So our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. It doesn't matter how much we've sinned, how many those sins are, God's mercy is always greater, it's always wider, it's always bigger, it's always more. His mercy is more. So as we sing this song, I'm just going to invite you and encourage you to come. The altar is open, the stairs, the kneeling benches. There's nothing specific I'm calling us to, because God may be moving in your heart in whatever way is personal to you, and that's great. But if this morning God is moving you to just humble yourself, get on your knees, and just respond to him in whatever way he's asking you to respond, pray whatever you need to pray, I encourage you to do that. Just come, join me. I'm going to kneel myself right here at the altar, because we are all in need of God's mercy. Come, this is our time of response. Let's stand as we sing. Come and pray during this song.
What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Patience would wait as we constantly run. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His life was the cost. We stood near the death we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
God, thank you for that truth, that your mercy is so wide, so free, so available to us. Thank you that you've covered our sins with your blood on the cross. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love, your great acceptance of us. Lord, I pray that you would help us daily, regularly, to humble ourselves, to be just like this tax collector, just to say to you, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of your mercy today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be continually sensitive and responsive to that move of your Spirit in our hearts, to live in right relationship with you, under your mercy every day. Thank you that extends that way to us in every occasion for every sin. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning, being a part of our worship here at Trinity Church. If this morning, you, in hearing this message and hearing God's truth, and you, if you recognize you're not sure that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we always say at the end of every service, don't leave this building without making sure. Talking to me, Pastor Jason, one of our elders, any of us would be glad to share with you how you can know what Jesus has done for you, how you can put your faith in him for your salvation, and know that your eternity is secure. So please talk to us. We would love to pray with you. If you have any questions about Trinity Church, anything that you need prayer for, come and see us for that too. We'd love to minister in that way, even as the service ends. I want to close with a benediction, a blessing. This is right from our passage this morning, so I encourage you to just receive this morning. Trinity Church, as you humble yourselves before the Lord, may he lift you up. May he exalt you in your life in his way. And may he pour out his blessings and his mercy on you this week. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday.